You know, if there's one person I wouldn't want ticked off at me, it's Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth. You know, that conversation that they had about the afterlife, about purpose, about meaning, about what happens, we're going to explore that together today. We've been looking at different wonders and wondering about different philosophical questions. And this morning we're asking the question, is there life after death? In order to do that, I'd like to have somebody come share his story with you. A friend of mine named Bill. And Bill is one of the few people at Horizon I look up to because he's about a foot taller than me. Can we welcome Bill to come to the stage? Bill, come on up. Good to see you this morning, Bill.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, Bill, tell us a little bit about your spiritual journey. Kind of what your background was, where you've been, where you've come from, where you're at, all that.
Well, I grew up in a very, very Catholic family. I had 11 brothers and sisters. Went to all Catholic schools. Knew that there was a God. Took a look at Judaism in high school, but they didn't believe as much in Christ in the New Testament. And so I then went a little bit further and decided to... I'm fudging it.
Okay. Use your notes.
Let me check my notes a little bit further. But and my religion for me at that time was predominantly about commandments and fear of the Lord. And until I got to college and heard a priest talk about a loving and forgiving Lord who was a friend, and that made more sense to me. And another thing I grew up with was if I went to 8 consecutive First Friday's Mass and Communion, that I would go to heaven. And so I thought, well, to cover all bases, I'd do it 2 sets of Fridays just to ensure I made it.
The double stamp.
Yeah. And so, but coming from a large Catholic family, we all kind of had to hustle to get ahead. And because, as you know, God helps those who help themselves. And I was speaking to a pastor friend of mine one time, and he said that he had read the Bible a few times and doesn't really remember that phrase being in it.
No, it's not in there.
And he was right, and that's when I realized I really didn't know anything about the Bible.
So that was several years ago. Who helped you come to an understanding of the Bible? Who, you know, relationships or people or experiences? How'd you begin to understand what the Bible message was, maybe in contrast to what you grew up with?
I've been pretty blessed over the last 10 years. A lot of people have come into my life, and it's not been by coincidence. That's for doggone sure. And here at Horizon, there's people like Dale and Pete, Mike and Bill, who nudged me to delve into the Bible a little bit further. And there's some other folks came around me and were friends and helped me understand a little bit more of the basics of the Bible. I started to learn and study to see what's right and wrong, what the Bible has to tell us about right and wrong, and life and death, and I came to the realization that my eyes were a little bit more wide open because in the Bible they're talking about the Lord and all, and I thought that I was hustling all along for the Lord when in fact I was really hustling more so for myself, and I've been doing a little bit too much of that still. You can ask my wife. But then there was a time that it was really awakening when a friend of mine asked me to go to a luncheon and hear a speaker named Charlie Duke, who was an Apollo astronaut. And his whole life was geared towards a goal of reaching the moon. And he did that at an early age. But when he got there, he looked around and it was all wonderful, but he thought, well, now what?
Yeah, where do you go from here?
So he looked at his wake and saw that he had a messed up marriage and family, and realized that he had spent his whole life selfishly on himself, and his family ended up paying the price. He searched for spiritual understanding, forgiveness for his pride and arrogance. And on my way home from the luncheon that day, I decided to, world famous line of let go, let God, which had a more profound meaning to me at that time because I realized that I needed help and forgiveness and also that I could hustle 110%, but yet without God's help, I would never succeed. And so, what else did I do then? And I also then felt more that religion was more of a working towards God, and with His grace and the death of Christ, He is working towards me and us. And I continued to study more and more of the Bible, learn what I could, and God, I've got a long way to go, ask Tad Lawrence. But there's another gentleman named Jim who came to my life who was fabulous and invited me to a Bible study at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, gee, I never made a meeting at 7 o'clock, much less study a Bible. But the group was tremendous, and my journey continued, but I still kept finding that most of my life was still about myself.
And this morning we're talking about life after death, and you had, like in the movie The Bucket List, most of us don't have a chance to think about mortality because we're too busy working or making money. But when both of them are experiencing their own mortality, they suddenly begin to think about eternal things and spiritual matters. You had that experience of coming face to face with your own mortality, and tell me a little about that.
Yeah, Jack is tough to follow. But, a number of years ago, my mother passed away unexpectedly, much too early, and she and I were walking arm in arm down the corridor of our house after Christmas, and that was tough. And shortly after that, a real good friend of mine, tremendous friend of mine, died at the age of 38, and I realized that life is precious and way too short. About 3.5 years ago, I was at the Union Terminal seeing the Vatican display with two younger daughters. And I sort of collapsed and had a cardiac arrest and flatlined, and my body quit functioning. A couple of wonderful people came out of the crowd that day, a nurse and a doctor, and tried in vain to resuscitate me, but the Lord had His hand all over me and that circumstance that day, because of the hundred of different places that I could have been that day that this could have happened, only one of them had defibrillator paddles, and that was there. And after several attempts, they finally got me fairly stable. I've got some really great out-of-body stories to tell.
Really?
Occurrences about floating around the rotunda with angels, looking down at the mess I created, but they're all fictitious. But very...
So how many people have you hooked with that?
Very believable. Believable, but I woke up in the hospital and got a new chance on life. I had had some other scratches and close calls before that where the Lord was trying to speak to me, but I figured that this time He kind of had to put me flat on my back to get my attention, and because He still wasn't the center of my life, and I'm still working on that too. But I came away figuring, though, that He had to have a sense, He must have a sense of humor, because He said, "Bill, you have screwed up so many things, and I'm going to keep you around until you get something right." And so He had me flat on my back, and He said, "Can you hear me now?" And so I realized that our lives are fragile, and that God is totally in control, and it's His will and His time frame. And as I try to continue to learn more of the Bible and His ways and what He wants us to do, It's an ongoing effort. But did he die and raise from the dead? Did he raise Lazarus after 3 days? Yeah, it's in the Bible, and I believe it. And your message today is about is there life after death? From my standpoint of view, my answer is yes. 3.5 years ago, I died through God's grace and love. I'm here today. And since then, there has been a big question in my mind of, you know, why me? And what is it here left that he brought me back to complete? And how best to spend my time in achieving his goals? Hmm. Not mine.
Yeah. Well, can I pray for you in that end?
I hope you and everyone.
All right. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for Bill's honesty of the ways in which much of his life was lived for himself. And Father, I know so much of my life. I deceive myself into thinking I'm living for me when it's really about building my own trophies and my own accolades and my own reputation. And Father, I thank you for the honest prayer that Bill had, that he wants to know your purpose. He feels like he's found you as forgiver and wants to make you more of a leader of his life. And Father, I ask that even today will be a big step for him in that journey, and that through that, his story will resonate with many people here today at different stages of their journey, that Bill can be a resource to help those take the next step, and that you will clearly lay out the next few steps for him in his spiritual journey. We thank you for him. We thank you for your work, rescuing him even from himself. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we thank Bill for being up here? Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it. One thing I love about Horizon is a chance to, you know, meet with people individually and seeing what God's doing in their life. And especially this morning, as we're looking at questions of the afterlife, it's a big deal. And yet it's a question we don't often think about. I heard a story about a husband and his wife, and they were living in Chicago, middle of winter, snow all over the place, and they decided to head down to the Keys for a week. Well, because of the business travel that she had, he headed down there a day early. He got in, checked in the hotel. It was beautiful, not like Chicago. I went to college in Chicago, just cold, cold, cold. He's down there, he checks in, and he's decided to send her a quick note to tell her, hey, I'm doing okay, got here on time, but she had just got a new job, and he didn't have the email address. He tried to get it from memory, so he wrote down her email address and sent the email off. He got it wrong. The email that he sent instead went to a preacher's wife, whose husband had died the week earlier. She turns on the computer monitor. She reads this email. She gasps. She faints. She falls on the floor. Her daughter runs in, comes and looks at the monitor and sees this email that her mom just read. And here's what it said. Dear darling wife, just checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to us being together again. Your loving husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here. You know, you don't think about the afterlife until you come face to face with your own mortality. I remember when I worked down in Atlanta as the associate pastor. That's a key phrase for do whatever the senior pastor says. That's the official description of the job. So I was out to hang a banner, a 50-foot banner, and I had one of these big lifts. And it was a huge windstorm going on. So I get up in this lift. And I hit the button, beep, beep, beep. I'm up in the air about, you know, 50, 60 feet, as far as it can go. And I'm trying to tie down this banner that's getting ripped that we had spent some pretty significant money on. And I'm trying to tie this thing down. I can't quite reach it. And so I said, well, you know, I'll just reach a little farther. So I'm reaching out a little bit farther. I'm trying to tie this thing down. I'm just over the railing, but not completely. And I reach over the other side. And just as I'm going to reach over the other side, I can feel the whole lift falling backwards. The wind is coming, and in that moment, I had a 2-year-old daughter, my son had just been born, and in this moment, I have just this panic. 2 to 5 seconds of just absolute riveting moment where I can feel the whole thing going back. It's 50 foot down. I can't jump. I thought about jumping up and pulling the string up to the top of the roof, but the strings were the size of my pinky. I didn't think I'd make it. And in this moment, all these scenarios are playing forward, and I could just see that I was moving farther and farther away from this big banner that I was trying to put up. And so as I sort of duck down into the cage and think, well, this is it, just hold on for dear life. God, forgive me. I know you forgive my sins, but anything I forgot, you know, forgive me now. All of a sudden, it sort of felt like a rock back in place. I opened my eyes and I realized that I had never moved. The wind had come into the banner, and the banner was actually toward me. And as the wind had died down, it was moving away from me. I had not moved at all. And all of a sudden, I wanted to go home and kiss my wife. I wanted to go home and hug my kids. And I suddenly was interested in the afterlife in a new and exciting way. And many of us have that. We have something that happens that shakes our world. It might be the economic uncertainty that's going on. It might be a marriage struggle. It might be mortality of seeing our parents pass away. But something gets us thinking about how we're living our life and what happens when we die. And whatever you label yourself, skeptic, modern person, recovering Catholic, recovering Protestant, Baptist, Methodist, I'm really not into labels. Whatever you label yourself, there are only four ways to think about the afterlife. There are only four ways. Regardless of your label, there are four ways. Remain, rot, reincarnate, and resurrect. Those are your four choices. So we're going to look at these four choices together because I believe there are four options to the afterlife. And I believe three of them are hopeless. And I want to try and build the case why there are four options, regardless of what you call yourself, four options for the afterlife, and three of them are utterly hopeless. Let's look at them together. The first one is remain. In the afterlife, the belief is that you will remain the same in the afterlife. Egyptians believe, much of the Egyptian background believes in this for the afterlife. You remain the same. In fact, in 1922, Howard Carter was investigating the tomb of King Tut. And as they began to investigate this tomb together, he found many things in the tomb. Not the least of which was piles and piles and piles of treasures. Money. Why did he have all this money with him in his grave? Because in the next life you remain the same. Whatever money you accumulate in this life comes with you to the next life. Unless it gets looted when you die. But the idea is you remain the same. Now, what's also interesting is as they look and they did some archaeological evidence, they began to find also around King Tut's tomb were medicine and food. Lots and lots, piles and piles of canes. Apparently, he walked with a cane during his life. Now, why would you have medicine, food, money, and canes in your tomb with you? Because you believe in the first view of the afterlife, that when you die, you remain the same. Which means if you walked with a cane in this life, you better bring your canes with you because you're going to walk with a cane in the next life. It means that if you don't bring any money with you now, you're not going to have any in the next life. If you're sick, if your parents had Alzheimer's in this life, guess what? Next life, they're going to remain the same. They're still going to have Alzheimer's in the next. If you get killed in a car accident and you're gashed, you're going to have the same thing in the next life. Now, why do I say that there are four views and they're all hopeless? Think about how hopeless this is. You see, the bottom line here is if this view is correct, that we remain the same into the next life, that there is no hope that this life or the next could be any better. Medically, if you're sick now, you will be sick in the afterlife. Physically, if you have a deformity now or a mental challenge now, you'll be just that way. You'll remain the same in the next life. And in fact, the practical implication to this is, see, many of us say, well, I don't know if I believe all that. But practically, we live like it. Practically, if this life is it, we remain the same, you spend your life accumulating. What do the Egyptian pharaohs do? On the backs of slaves and other people, get me money, get me stuff, so I can make it rich into the next world. If I remain the same, my life ought to be about me. I got to accumulate, 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 accumulate now, because this stuff's going with me. You can take it with you. He who dies with the most toys really does win. But there's no hope for those who are sick. There's no hope for those who are in pain. There's no hope. You remain the same. You remain the same in the next life as this. There's no hope. Well, that moves us to the second one. We move from remain the same to the second view for the afterlife is you rot to death. I don't know if there's another way to rot, actually. You rot to death. And this is the view of naturalism and the view of atheism. And there's sort of lots of other labels for it. But at the end of the day, it's you rot to death. This life is all there is. We came from nothing. We go to nothing. The spirit, the mind, love, courage, all these things are just chemicals in your brain. Life, you simply rot to death. One of the major spokespersons for this position is Richard Dawkins. Maybe you've read some of his books or seen them probably, The God Delusion, several other ones that he's come out with. And he was asked, point blank, on his blog I was reading recently, what would you say to parents who've lost their children? And to those parents, they say, well, the idea of seeing my kids again gives me hope. It makes me feel better. Richard, what would you say to them? And he said in his blog, well, I guess it's okay sometimes to lie to people, but I prefer the cold, honest truth. And here's the cold, honest truth. You're not going to see them again. They're dead. This life is it. You're dead and you're gone. He said, in fact, I wrote an essay called The Weaver of the Rainbow, and I'd like it to be read at my funeral. And it says this. Here's this quote on the next page. We're lucky that we lived it all. Here's what he said in his blog. We're going to die, and that makes us the lucky ones. And he goes on to pontificate about this to say, we're lucky we even lived. Of all the different DNA pieces that could have been put together, we were lucky enough to live. So the fact that you're dead or dying, you're the lucky ones. Seems pretty hopeless to me. You see, I walk with a lot of people and their families through sickness and tragedy and through suffering. But to be logically honest, and what I appreciate about Richard Dawkins is at least he's honest. He says, this is the truth. This is what I believe, and these are the implications of it. You're lucky to have lived, and you're dead, that's it. You're gone. Nothing else. Kaput. You're rotting to death at the end of your life. What's the bottom line? The bottom line, there is no hope that this life should be any better. Death, normal. Suffering, normal. That's the engine for evolution, is suffering and death. That's how you get to the next evolutionary chain. You should celebrate death. You should celebrate suffering. That's how evolution works. You're not going to see your family again. You're not going to see your grandma again. You're not going to see your kids again. This is it. So, if this life is it, you better live for yourself. Because you're not held accountable in the future for how you treated people. You don't have to be responsible to any higher power. You don't get special accolades for righteousness. You rot to death, so get it in now. Get in your happiness now. Get in your joy now. Do whatever you can with this life, because this life is it. Get it while you can. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing about this, noted this very thing. He was debating some people about the afterlife, and he said, if you believe in this second R, you rot to death, then here's where you'll ultimately end up with. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians. If the dead do not rise, if you don't believe there's an afterlife, then you might as well just submit to, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And some of the worst hedonists, some of the worst abuses, some of the greatest injustices came from people who believed that there was no afterlife. Hitler killed himself. Friedrich Nietzsche killed himself. Think of the injustices done by atheists like Stalin and others. The logical implication to rotting to death is you better get your power, your money, your pleasure in this life, because there'll be nothing after. And I find that rather hopeless. Which brings us to view number three. You see, if we don't remain the same and we don't rot to death, then what's the third choice? And that is you reincarnate into energy. Again, this is Hinduism, Buddhism, many Eastern cultures. This is the idea that you reincarnate into energy. Now, the reason I say I'm not into labels is because I know many followers of Christ or Christians or Baptists or Methodists or Catholics or Protestants who say they're that. But when you talk to them about the afterlife, they're very, very Eastern in their thinking. I show up to many, many funerals and I'll hear people say, well, I know that he's an angel now. I know that he's energy now. Well, that's fine. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's fine. You believe that. But many people who call themselves one thing believe something totally different. And view number three is that you reincarnate into energy. Let me tell you a story. Abner and Fred. Abner and Fred were good friends. And for years, like the bucket list, they talked about the afterlife. What happens when you die? And they made an agreement that whoever died first would do whatever they could to contact the other and come back and tell him what heaven was like. Well, sure enough, Abner passed away. And about weeks went by, months went by, about a year went by. And Fred was just in grief one day. Oh my goodness, I miss Abner. I miss my friend. He gets a phone call. And he recognizes his friend on the phone. And he says, Fred, is that you? Is that you? Yes, my friend, it is. Oh, tell me what it's like where you are. He says, oh, you wouldn't believe it. It is so amazing. It is so amazing. It is just filled with sunny days and luscious fields. I get up late. I make love in the morning. I take a siesta. I eat all the food I need. I make love in the afternoon. I take another siesta. I make love into the evening. And then I retire early. And Fred says, man, heaven sounds amazing. He says, heaven? I'm a rabbit in Minnesota. What's the thing about heaven? You see, when you reincarnate into energy, you are not a person. You're a voltage, like electricity. And you can be, your voltage can be taken from a human being. You could be a woman. You could be a man. You could be a mosquito. You could be a bird. You see, you are not a person. You won't exist in the next life because you don't exist now. You are just energy inhabiting a particular object. So the idea that you reincarnate into energy at first glance feels, well, I guess that's nice, until you begin to think deeper about it. In fact, in Hindu lore, there's a story of Queen Lila. Queen Lila came to the goddess of wisdom and said, oh, I love my husband. I miss my husband. Tell me, when will I see my husband again? And the goddess of lore pulled her aside and said, which husband do you mean? For in the many lives that you've had and the many experiences you've had many husbands. You've even had a few wives. When you were a bird, you had a bird husband. When you're a mosquito, you had a mosquito husband. When you're a woman, you had a husband. When you were a man, you had a wife. The reason I say that reincarnating into energy, there is no hope. There's no hope that this life would be any better. Because your energy could be deposited into a mosquito. That's not very encouraging to me. That I may be swatted in the next life or run into one of those blue lights. Move toward the light. No, not that light. The idea that you may come back as a cow and might get slaughtered and turn into somebody's hamburger and end up at McDonald's. But see, this is why it is logically consistent if you believe in reincarnation that you don't eat meat. You also shouldn't swat mosquitoes. You also shouldn't kill animals. Because if this is true, there are powerful implications to life. And many people, I want to take a little bit of this and a little of that, and we don't play out the logical implications of our view. The reason I say it's not hope is because in reincarnation, several things happen. Death, like evolution, is normal and natural. It is part of the chain of life. You die, you suffer. Well, actually, you suffer, you die, rebirth, starts all over again. So you can't be mad at death and dying. It's normal and natural. It's part of the circle of life. Death and suffering is normal. You are not a person. And I would just say, if you've ever had any conversation with a person of the opposite sex, the idea that men and women are really think the same way is so ludicrous. If you've ever tried to have a conversation with a person with different background, with a different gender, we think differently. The idea that I used to be a woman is laughable. And maybe it is for you too. But logically, if you believe in reincarnation, you are not a person. You're not going to see people again. You're just going to be absorbed into nothingness. And that's the ultimate goal of Buddhism. There's no hope that life would be any better. Now, why is this so critical? You don't see people in the afterlife. You don't even see yourself in the afterlife. You, like electricity in your wall, just move around. Gandhi wrestled with this. Gandhi was an expert in Hinduism, studied it for all his years, an incredibly moral man, more moral than I will ever be, an incredibly good man, has goodness more than I will ever have. Hinduism will bring you joy. It can bring you hope. It can make you a better person, without a doubt. But it cannot face death as anything more than normal. So when Gandhi found out that he was dying, he wrote in his journal, and he wrote in his journal, he knew he had about a year to live. And all his life he had practiced Hinduism. And he wrote in his journal that Hinduism had brought him great joy and great peace up until realizing he was going to die. He said he was perplexed. He was frustrated. He couldn't understand why in the face of his own death he was facing depression. and discouragement. He found himself at lowest lows that he'd never been at before. And 3 weeks later, he would die after writing that journal entry. Why? Because to believe in this, when you come face to face with your mortality, if you're consistent, and Gandhi was, he said, the only thing I have to beat back death is I have to think death is normal. In the movies, it looks normal. We all love people getting shot in the movies. But if you ever see somebody really die, there's nothing normal about it. It is horrible. It is horrendous to see somebody's body separate from their soul, or whatever you want to describe it as. It is not normal or natural. Just watch it. And yet, Gandhi knew, to be consistent, he had to say, this death, this pain I'm experiencing is the normal part of life. And he also knew that the only thing that could fix him for the next life, his good works. He said, my good works, as good as they are, good works don't beat back death. They don't. They can make you a better person, but they don't beat death. And so Gandhi was stuck. Stuck in the box of his own making. Which leads us to number four. If you don't remain the same and you don't rot to death, and you don't reincarnate into energy, your fourth choice is you resurrect to life. You resurrect to life. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity all hold a resurrection, but Christianity stands very distinct from those. You resurrect to life. There is an afterlife. There is a real heaven and a real place where real bodies come. Here's how Paul says it, sort of a soundbite. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. He uses the sleep metaphor to say, because you've fallen asleep, it means you're going to be woken up. Though you've died and separated from your body for a time, you will be awakened again. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of what happens in the afterlife concerning those who have fallen asleep. If you're ignorant, you're going to end up sorrowing with no hope. You end up thinking, well, maybe I'm energy, or maybe I rot to death, or maybe I remain the same. He goes, I want you to have hope. How do you have hope? He goes, I want to tell you how you have hope. Hope in the afterlife comes. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died, literally, physically, historically died, and literally, bodily, physically rose again, if that really is an act of history, and if there really were over 1,000 witnesses that experienced that, if the historic record, the archaeological record, not only from the Bible, but from extra-biblical accounts, if, and you say, well, I don't know if I believe that, that's fine, but if it was true, will you give me that if it was true that a guy really physically died and he really physically rose, who cares what he says? I'm with him. Right? If it's true, it has profound implications. And what Paul says is, our entire religion, our entire philosophy isn't about Jesus' teaching. It's about Jesus' death and resurrection. It all hinges. That is the fulcrum point that everything hinges on. And if Jesus Christ literally died and literally came back to life, we can have hope. Therefore, if he did that, even so, God will bring those who sleep, who are dead now, in Christ. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The account, the historical account of Jesus after he died and came back to life, not spiritually, not as a ghost, physically came back to life, is that he hung out with friends. He hugged. He ate. He ate because he had a physical body. Now, you don't have to believe this, but I'm telling you, here are the implications of it. Paul says Jesus had a real body, which means you can too. You like golf now? You can play golf in eternity because it's a real place with a real body to swing. Energy can't swing. You like friendship now? You like people now? God says there are real people in eternity and you get to be with them again. You get to experience them again. And just as Jesus' body was destroyed and mangled on the cross and yet he was healed, so too, if you have relatives who are sick and dying, Alzheimer's, their minds changing and their hearts changing and their bodies deteriorating, Paul says, just as Jesus was fixed, you can do. He says there are two profound implications of this. Number one, if resurrection is true, then everyone lives forever somewhere, and everything will be fixed. Everyone lives forever somewhere. He says, for those who believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, I underlined in Jesus. Why? Christianity, when it began to spread in the first century, it was called the death-defeating religion. That was what it was known for. This is the one religion that says it can defeat death. So if everyone's going to live forever somewhere, what are you going to trust to defeat death? Gandhi said, I got good works, but good works don't defeat death. So, well, I guess I could trust Muhammad. He's dead. He didn't come back. What about the prophets? Moses dead. Didn't come back. Even Moses and Abraham said, I can't bring myself back. I got to trust somebody else to bring about my resurrection. God won't force you to do anything. In fact, I was looking at statistics. Say 71% of Americans believe that there's a heaven. 76, rather. 71% of Americans believe there's a hell. The Bible describes heaven as a place God is, filled with joy and laughter and peace and harmony. And hell is a place where God isn't, devoid of everything good. And despite the fact that Americans believe in heaven and hell, only 0.5% think they're going to hell. But we all know somebody who's going, don't we? Or ought to be going. So here's the question. What's going to defeat death? For me, when I look at the evidence for Jesus Christ, literal death and resurrection in history, I say the evidence points me to say that really happened. And if that really happened, and I want to live forever somewhere, I'm going to put my stock in the guy who already did it. What's more rational than that? But it's better than that. Because not only does everyone live forever somewhere, everything will be fixed, is how the Bible describes history. History is going someplace, and everything's going to be fixed. Everything's going to be fixed. Here's how he says it. I love this verse. Read this verse with me. We grow weary in our present bodies. Don't we grow weary? Oh, I'm getting older, and I make noises. It used to be my dad that made noises when he got up. Oh, I'm making noises. I grow weary in our present bodies. We long to put on our heavenly bodies. It's like our body we're in is broke and we need a new one. Like new clothing. For we will be put on, we're going to put on heavenly bodies in the next life. Get this. Now, again, most people call themselves Christians don't know this. We will not be spirits without bodies. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's Gnosticism. That's actually came from Socrates. It's Hinduism. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies in this life, we do groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die. No. It's we want to get rid of these bodies that clothe us, the ones that are deteriorating, the ones that are falling apart. Rather, what we really want, what we really long for, is to put on new bodies, fixed bodies. With an earth that's been fixed without corruption and greed and injustice, we want life to be different, to be fixed. That longing in you and that longing in me is saying I wasn't made for a world that was broken. So that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. You know why this is so profound? Johnny Erickson Tada, I heard her story when I was back in grade school. Teenager, she dove into a pool, broke her neck. She's been a paraplegic ever since. And she began to study the evidence for Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, the witness accounts, the archaeological evidence. And she began to see a story, not just a story, a historical fact that Jesus Christ not only died, but when he came back to life, his body was fixed. And she talks constantly about heaven. The idea that her body that's been broken and can't move anything from the neck down, that her body can be fixed. That her hope in heaven is that she will be fixed. Her body will be fixed. Just last week, we had a friend who was telling a story about a friend here at Horizon who has a son who was born with severe, severe disability. And the Christian friends who were helping them take care of this son were saying, you know what, but in the next life, God is going to fix this. He's going to fix his mind and fix his body. One of the skeptical friends couldn't believe with what certainty these incredulous claims were being made. It just seemed so silly. It seemed so, and yet they really believed it. That this was hope. That this would be fixed. That this was a real person. That God was going to fix. And he said, you know what, I want to talk to you about that. And this person began to ask questions and ultimately came to know Christ as forgiver and leader because said, if you've got that hope, I like that. because everyone lives forever somewhere and everything will be fixed is the story and hope of the resurrection. In fact, N.T. Wright says this. Actually, let me tell you one more story before I tell you about N.T. Wright. Last story. I got on Facebook for the first time about 2 months ago. I figured my daughter's going to ask me eventually. I got to do it. So I get on Facebook and I come across one of my friends from high school. And on Facebook it says, you know, what's your name, what's your political affiliation, and what's your religious affiliation. And on mine, religious affiliation, it says follower of Christ, skeptical of birth of better than yous. That's what my official stance is. I looked at her religious stance and it said banana lumpia. I thought, boy, I've studied a lot of religions. I've studied a lot of philosophies. I've never come across banana lumpia. And so I wrote her. I said, hey, what is that? I've never heard of banana lumpia. And she joked back. She said, well, I didn't think I'd actually end up having a pastor read my Facebook page. Banana lumpia is a dessert in the Philippines. And I sort of wrote back in a joke. And I said, well, of all the reasons I decided to become a Christ follower, banana lumpia is one of them. Because if Jesus came back in a real body and ate real fish, it's the hope that if you like banana lumpia now, you get to eat it in the next life. When heaven comes to earth. See, Christians don't believe that people go to heaven. The final chapter of the Bible is that heaven comes to earth. It's a literal place. And if you like banana lumpia, if you like golf, of all the superficial reasons to become a Christ follower, use that. Because if you remain the same and you're old and can't swing anymore, you're not going to be able to swing in the next life. If you rot to death, there's no golf and there's no banana lumpia when you're rotting to death. And if your energy, the electricity in my outlets cannot play golf and they cannot eat banana lumpia. The power of the resurrection is the power of life. And that is why N.T. Wright said this. He said, the message of resurrection is that this world matters. That the injustices and pains of the present world must now be addressed with the news of the healing, justice, and love that has won. Easter means that in a world of injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic. God is not prepared to tolerate such things. And we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement victory of Jesus over all of them. Take away Easter, and Karl Marx was probably right to accuse Christianity of ignoring problems in the material world. Take it away, and Freud was probably right to say Christianity is wish fulfillment. Take it away, and Nietzsche was probably right and say it was for wimps. But if it's true, and if the evidence is what it says, God says not only will he resurrect you on the final day, but he says the real problem with our life now is not that we're bad people. Our badness comes from being dead people. The selfishness that's been sabotaging your marriage, the arrogance that's kept you from accomplishing your goals, those are dead spots in you. And you say, well, I'm going to try harder, make another promise, I promise. Promises don't fix dead spots. God says, you need my life. Breathe into your marriage. Breathe into your family. Breathe into those dead, selfish spots and greedy spots and accumulation spots. You need me to breathe life into you. Not just for the next life, but for this life. And I begin to see my life as not about accumulating, but about giving to others. God's going to reward me with riches untold for how I spend this life helping others and fighting injustice. In the final scene, one of the final scenes of the long movie, Lord of the Rings, Gandalf is describing what the afterlife will be like. We invite the band to come on out. And as he describes it, the guy who wrote the Lord of the Rings, he actually was a Christ follower. And so he wrote the entire analogy to be about, and it's sort of hard to lose it and all the people in there, but he was describing how the Bible looks at life. And they're talking about the afterlife. And he doesn't talk about being an energy or a dream or clouds. He describes it as a real place beyond your hopes and beyond your imagination. Let's watch. Thank you, Albert. Well, again, you may not believe the whole thing, but I hope you can see we're pretty excited about the resurrection. We're excited about the hope it gives in this life and the next. And like Bill earlier, he said, well, how did I get that? It's as simple as just talking to God. Way home in the car like Bill did. You know, God, I want that. I want you to be my forgiver. I want you to be my leader. I want that hope. And we want to help you as a church. Let us know how we can help you. You can fill out your Connect card if you want information about studies or things like that. You can drop it in the offering plate on your way out, the offering box. I do want to highlight just one thing. We're going to have a special Horizon Cafe today. And with that, if you're new to Horizon, no RSVP is needed. Chance to head out the door, turn right, head over to the kitchen. Food provided there. We're going to just have some dinner and lunch here together. Chance to meet new people. We'll have the staff have a little banner on or sticker on. You can say hi to the staff, ask about children's ministry, meet some people you don't know. That's a highlight. I'm going to pray for that in just a second. Lastly, there's a new series starting next week at our 10:30 service called If Jesus Was Never Born, The Impact of Christianity on the World. We're going to talk about compassion and civil rights and prosperity and forgiveness and hope and how Christianity began to spread and impact the world and what a world would be like if Jesus was never born. Let me pray and bless the food. And again, you can head right out, grab a CD if you want from today's message, and then head over to the right. And again, there's food provided there for you. Our volunteers have been cooking while we've been in here. So say a special thank you to them for their hard work. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much. Thank you for the hope we have in eternity, the hope we have in this life. And God, we do thank you that you're not a God who sat at a distance and watched us, but you came and entered into human history. You know what it's like to have pain and uncertainty. And yet you've took it face on. And with that, you show us the way to live our lives, to bring hope and life, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. We just ask this morning, you send us out. And for those who want to ask your forgiveness for the first time, Father, I ask you to just nudge them even now, just to say those words in their heart. God, forgive me and be my leader. I want that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you out in the lobby. Enjoy some lunch together.